Hey, before we get started, I want to remind you guys that we are now translating these services into Spanish, and so we always have a translator in the back of the room. It's Iris today. Thank you, Iris. And so I've mentioned that for a couple of reasons. One, I don't want you to think someone's being incredibly rude in the back of the room because they keep talking during the message. She's not. She's translating into Spanish. Two, I know living in this neighborhood, we all have friends that Spanish is your heart language or your first language. And so do not hesitate to invite them because they'll be able to fully experience what we do in these gatherings together because of that. Superhero power, the one that I would pick is the ability to stop time. I've wanted to be able to do that ever since I was a little boy. I don't know why that's the power that makes me excited. Whether that would mean that I was able to move so fast that it seemed like everyone was frozen still, or it would mean that like time would stop, but I was free to kind of step outside and do whatever I want. Let your mind go on that for a while because it's pretty awesome. Aside from like all the bad things I would do or the mischief that I've imagined myself doing, like for example, a guy's about to get in a fight with me, he's getting in my face. Stop time, tie shoelaces together. Start time, then watch him try to hit me. That's funny right there. You know, aside from all that kind of stuff, there are just moments in life where you're like, you sit down before the test and you're like, I am not ready for this. If only I could have a couple more hours of time. Stop time, take 4 weeks. Read the entire book, memorize the entire book, have a latte. Pack it all up, get a massage, whatever, and start time. And you're like a master at the material or whatever. Stop time, read all the questions, go research them. I mean, there's so much, just let your mind go. And I think the reason why that power seems so attractive to me, and part of the reason why it taps into something in all of us, is because it's tapping into something that's true of all of us, and that is that we all often feel like there's just not enough time to do all the things that we'd like to do in life. Even if you are great at managing your time and great at keeping your life in balance, I'm not sure there's anybody that would say, I couldn't use more time. If there are more hours in a day, there's more things I'd like to do, or I don't feel like I'm quite doing as good a job at some of the areas of my life as I wish I would. Now, certainly life goes through these rhythms and seasons, and you might be in a season where, because you're out of work or convalescing or something like that, maybe you've got too much time on your hands. But I know it's not always like that, and you can remember seasons when you didn't have enough time. And most of us are probably in a season of life like that right now, and if you're not, you will be soon. In a society like ours, a capitalist-driven economy, we're the only real economic superpower in the world, and we're in the busiest city, the most aggressive city of all of that. We feel the grinding pressure of our schedules all the time. We all do. And so I bet it's safe to say that everybody in this room feels like if there could be another hour in the day, I could be a better parent. I would spend more time with my kids, or I could do better at my job, or I could finally write the thing or submit it that I've been wanting to publish, that I've been dreaming about, or finally visit the place I've wanted to dream, or pursue the degree that I wanted to pursue, or whatever your thing is. I'd be willing to say that most of us could use another couple of hours. If we could somehow get more time into our life, that'd be a good thing. And this is the point at which Jesus becomes very, very strange. Because Jesus, I would argue, was the most productive man who ever walked the earth. I certainly can't think of anyone who accomplished more in his life. I mean, if you think about the effect that he had on the world, I won't belabor this, but the New Testament was written as an inspiration from his life, and it's the best-selling book in history. I don't think there's another book that's been translated into more languages than that book has been. In fact, written languages have been invented so that they could translate that book into those languages. And then think about the impact that the New Testament has had in the world. Just think through how many hospitals have names that were inspired by the New Testament somehow. And you start to fill out this picture of what this man's life did to the world. Not to mention the countless millions and billions of followers, people who believe he was who he said he was. I mean, Jesus' life sparked this revolution that kind of leavened its way through the entire world, changed everything, changed the course of human history. And if you believe the Orthodox view of his life, then you believe, aside from just on a human scale, he also accomplished the salvation of every man, woman, and child who ever has lived, lives, and ever will live that places their trust in him. Unimaginably productive life, and that's exactly where it gets weird, because his public ministry lasted for about 3.5 years. For most of his life, he was an obscure man. He took up his father's business. He was a handyman, but he lived out of the limelight. And it wasn't until the last 3 or 3.5 or 4 years of his life that he really came on the scene and started making disciples and preaching and accomplishing what he had come to do. And it gets even weirder than that. Not only did he do all that in 3.5 years, but the man rested constantly. If you read through the Gospels, you will find that over and over and over again, he is getting away to be by himself. He's going off to be alone. He's going off to spend time with his father. He rests alone. He rests with his friends. He'd take a small band of them or all of his disciples and go on retreats with them. He's constantly doing this. You read through the Gospels, he's constantly getting away. Now, granted, Jesus did not have family pressures. He was a single man. He didn't have wife, kids, that kind of thing. But even as time-consuming as that is, take that out of the picture. In 3.5 years, resting constantly, he's the most productive man who ever lived. So there's something really, really powerful going on in Jesus' life. He understands something really important about the way humans are designed and about the way that we're supposed to operate. And for Jesus, productivity was not tied to more time. Having more time was not linked to how much stuff he managed to accomplish in the world. So I'd like to just sort of unpack what that's about, what rest meant for Jesus, and what example he set for us, and what rest can mean for us. To start, I want to say certainly Jesus was honoring a command among his countrymen, his people, his faith, the Jewish faith, that was a very, very important command to them, and that is to honor the Sabbath. Now, it's one of the Ten Commandments, and I want to put the Ten Commandments up on the screen here. There's no way you're going to be able to read these because it's like 2.5 font or something like that. But the reason is I want you to see just an image of all of the Ten Commandments. This is all of them. You probably could recite most of them on your own. But now I want to highlight the fourth commandment. That is the Sabbath commandment. The only other one that has that much real estate is the don't make idols, graven images. But all the other ones are real short. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. Real short and to the point. But God had a lot to say about the Sabbath. And the Jews took this very seriously. This was a very important commandment. It takes up like 40% of the Ten Commandments. Now, you can't read it there, but I just want to read you what it says. Because certainly one of the things Jesus was doing was honoring the spirit of this commandment from the Lord. Exodus 20, verse 4 says, just listen to this. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, and not just you, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days, this is why, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So Jesus was constantly resting, honoring the spirit of this law. And I think that part of what rest was for Jesus, and I'll just try to sum this up succinctly because I want you to be able to take it with you, is that for Jesus, rest was a response of faith to a sovereign God. Now, the word sovereign is a religious term. It just means in control, a God who's in control of everything. And for Jesus, rest was a response of faith to that. I think it's interesting that in the Ten Commandments, rest appears in the first four commandments. Because the rabbis down through the centuries have split the commandments into two sections. The first four have to do with our relationship with God. And the second six, the bottom six, have to do with our relationship with each other. So the bottom six are things like don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't covet each other's stuff. The first four are there's one God, don't misuse his name, don't worship idols, don't make idols and worship them, and honor the Sabbath. And I think it's in that first four that rest has to do with our relationship with God, because if you do not believe in a sovereign God, if you don't believe that God is in control of things, you'll never be able to rest. You might be able to manage your schedule, but your heart will always be frantic because somewhere deep down you're your own God and you think that you're in control of this. But if you believe that God is a sovereign God, it not only enables you to rest, but he has commanded in the scripture that you do rest. And so not only is it a symptom of someone that believes God is in control, it's also a prescription from God to help us, to help set us free from some of the sins that imprison us the most, like pride and greed and self-sufficiency and busyness. These things that keep us frantic and tied down, the Lord wants us to be free from it. But again, this is where Jesus gets kind of weird, because certainly he was honoring the spirit of the law, as he always did. He perfectly fulfilled the spirit of the law. But he didn't always fulfill the traditions and the rituals and the hedges that had been built up over the centuries, that had been the traditions of man that had been built up about the law. And he was constantly violating those traditions, challenging them, going against them, and it brought him head to head with the religious experts of his day very often. Jesus did not honor the Sabbath as the religious experts of his day did. He was not religious or rigid about it, about the day or about what you're allowed to do on the day. And that was important because over the centuries, religious experts had sorted it all out. What does it mean to rest? What does it mean to work? And like barnacles on a ship, they had come up with all of these answers to all of these questions, like how far are you allowed to walk? Are you allowed to light a lamp? And Jesus didn't, he cut through all of that. And while he honored the spirit of the Sabbath and he rested very frequently, he sometimes went right against that. He would often teach on the Sabbath day, and that ruffled some feathers. Or what really got people upset is that he would heal people miraculously on the Sabbath day. And in one really, really famous instance of that, Jesus says something that gives us a deep insight into what Sabbath was for him. There was a guy with a withered hand, and he was in front of a bunch of these religious guys. And it's almost like Jesus picked a fight, because Jesus told the guy, stand up in front of everybody. This is on the Sabbath. And he miraculously heals him. And the religious, they're fuming mad, the religious authorities, because it was like a smack at their face. You're not supposed to do work on the Sabbath, and he just like did it in front of everybody. And then Jesus starts to explain himself, and he says something that we really need to understand today as we think about rest. In Mark chapter 2, verse 27, he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now that's a really important thing to understand. I mean, what Jesus is saying is that it's not like God thought up the Sabbath and said, I've invented a day of rest, and then started scratching his head like, well, I don't have anything to rest on that day, and then went and created humans and said, okay, so I've made a day of rest, now you can rest on that day because I really want people resting. That's Jesus saying it's the opposite. God created us in those first 6 days. God created us, and he knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows that we are not machines. Human beings are not designed to output continuously. Instead, we're designed to cycle between work and renewal, work and rest. And so he made man, and he gave the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was created for us. So the spirit of the Sabbath is that we are supposed to rest because that's how we are designed to do. Now, Jesus was also not rigid about following this, and love and compassion were always more important to him than rest, even though he rested often. Love was always more important. So he allowed himself to be interrupted. He wasn't religious about his rest. He allowed things to get in his way. Like one example is, his ministry is hopping off in Mark chapter 6, and it says, then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, to his disciples, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So the crowd is so intense, his ministry is so intense, that they can't even find time to eat. And maybe some of you have been like that at work, eating lunch at your desk while you're answering emails or whatever. Probably felt like a lot less glorious work than healing the sick and whatever Jesus was doing. But you can understand that feeling of like, I don't even have time to eat. And Jesus said, this is nonsense. Let's get away and rest. So the disciples packed up in a boat. They sailed off into the Sea of Galilee. But then the crowd saw where they were headed, and they ran around the shore on the outside of the lake, and they all came where they disembarked. And Jesus, for love and compassion, was not irritated with them. In fact, it says that he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so they set up shop. They started healing people. They started teaching. They taught all day. He performed one of his more famous miracles in that instance, where he multiplied bread and fish and fed thousands of people. And they ministered there all day long. And at the end of the day, he sends his disciples off on the boat. And then it says Jesus went up on the mountainside alone for solitude and to pray to the Lord. And I bet that he was exhausted. Jesus wasn't rigid or religious about rest, but he seemed to be deeply in tune with his own body, his own heart, his own soul, and his own mind. And he knew when he needed wisdom from the Lord, he knew when he needed to take a rest, and he did it. And so I'll just give you one example of a place in Scripture where it says this. In Luke chapter 5, it says, yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. The crowds are gathering. Everything is popping off around him. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This was just part of how he lived his life. Jesus seemed to have this deep awareness, and his life was characterized by this cycle of intense activity and pure rest. It's interesting to me that modern scientific study, as it so often does, is confirming that the way Jesus chose to live his life is actually the most productive way to live your life. There's this growing multidisciplinary body of research that is confirming that, in fact, humans are not machines. We're not designed to output continuously, and that rest actually counterintuitively increases productivity. Here are just a few examples. They did a study with professional basketball players and sleep, and the basketball players who slept more performed measurably better on free throws and three-pointers. Ernst & Young, which is one of the biggest accounting firms in the world, really, and they've got offices here in New York and in many other places, they did a company-wide study about vacation time with their accountants. And the accountants who took more vacation performed measurably higher, like close to 10% higher at year's end, than the accountants who took less vacation, which is kind of the opposite of what our hearts tell us, right? Like, we feel like, well, if you took more vacation, that means you worked less days, so you should have gotten less done. But the guys who took more vacation got more done at the end of the day. They did a study with air traffic controllers, flight guys in the tower or whatever. And they had a control group, and then they had a group that took a 20-minute nap in the afternoon. And then they administered tests that tested your reaction time and your vigilance, which is like how long you can stay focused on details. Two things that I think we'd all agree we'd really like air traffic controllers to test high on, right? And you know where this is going. The guys that took the 20-minute nap tested way better than the guys that didn't take the 20-minute nap. The rest did that. They did a study on sleep and food. Sleep, way more important to your productivity than food is. Food, like eating really well, it's good for you, but it doesn't affect you nearly so much as your rest does. This is like a whole thing. If you want to dig more into that, flip your little note card on the back, and I put the URLs for three different pieces, a blog post and an opinion piece in the New York Times, and they've got links to all these studies that have been done. Also, there's a post that's going to go up on the website in about an hour that has the links there, so you can go there and click on them, and then you can follow links and the bibliographic information and really dig into this if you want to learn. But basically, the thrust of this research is that rest and renewal increases productivity, which... It's interesting that both Jesus' example and the commands of Scripture and modern-day scientific inquiry are confirming something that is the exact opposite of what our hearts tell us is true. We so often think, if you want to get more done, you need to get more time. If I had more time somehow, I could get more stuff done. And here's why that thinking is not good. It's not right. You cannot get more time. Time is finite. There's only a certain amount of time. There's no way to add more time into your life. You only have a certain amount. Now, you can try, like we have for the past 100 years, to do stuff faster or to do multiple things at the same time, multitasking, but those things are being revealed to be incredibly unproductive. They really don't get things done. They don't accomplish much. Or you can think about this a different way, because while time is finite, energy is not. And so the big fallacy of our age is that more time equals more work, which is, of course, how machines work. It's just not how humans work. The reality is that more energy means more is produced. And so rest is the paradoxical and ironic secret to productivity. Imagine if, instead of devoting more time to solving the problem, your mind was vibrant and rested and creative, and you were able to make better decisions faster. Imagine that if instead of trying to jam our schedules full with more service to the Lord, we took the Scripture's recommendation to make the most of every opportunity seriously, and instead try to stay connected with the Lord and rested so that we could make the most of every opportunity. Might it be possible that a 5-minute conversation with somebody where you are in tune with the Spirit and have actual words from the Lord to share could do more for his kingdom than years of trusting in your own understanding or years of trying to work it out in your own strength? And when it really hits the fan, when the demands of love and compassion call for us to abandon rest for the higher callings of justice and mercy and goodness. When there's disaster in somebody's life or in our community and we've got to pull all-nighter after all-nighter and rush around and take care of it, might a community that was well-rested respond to those moments better than a community that was already frantic and miserable and stressed out? Jesus had this way of resting even when the people around him were frantically stressed out. One of my favorite moments in Scripture is also one of the times that I find Jesus most annoying when I read it, is when he's got his disciples in the boat and they're out on the sea and there's this huge storm raging around him. And the waves are, they're crashing over the sides of the boat and the wind is howling, and these men are fearful for their life, which I don't know if you've ever been in rough seas on a boat, but it is a terrifying thing. They're bailing water for their life, and the Scripture in Mark, it says, Jesus was asleep on a cushion. Funny little detail there. And so, obviously, they're irritated with him, and they wake him up. And I know we've all felt, I know that you felt at times when you're in the storm, you felt like God was asleep on a cushion. And they woke him up, and it's almost like he's groggy and a little irritated, because he gets up and he kind of looks around and he says, "Quiet, be still!" And it's like he hit the snooze button on reality. Like, the wind stops, the water turns to glass, everything calms down. And then he turns back to his disciples and he says, "Why are you so afraid? Don't you have any faith? Don't you have any faith that God is sovereign? Don't you believe that God is in control, that you're not in control?" That doesn't mean that it's all going to go well, by the way. It means that you are not in control. Don't you have any faith that God is sovereign? If you believe that God is sovereign, one of the responses to it is that you rest. Because not in sort of a surrender fatalistic kind of way, but in a trusting in the benevolent sovereignty of a God who loves us more than we imagine and cares more about the details of our lives than we even do of ourselves, and is dreaming more for us than we're dreaming of ourselves. And if you believe that, if you really trust that, you are able to rest. Regardless, though, of what rest does for our productivity or what our community might look like or all the great things that can happen, I really think it's just the right thing to do. I really think that it's all throughout the Bible, and you should rest because that's what God wants us to do. He's very, very clear about it, and Jesus set the example for us, so we should rest. And so in this message, as we have in every one of the messages in the Grow series, I want to recommend some very practical action steps. Or for this message, actually they will be stop taking action steps. Here is your stop taking action step number one. All right, this is a step. If you're just beginning to walk into this, take a day off. Now, for some of you, that's just, you don't have a problem with that. You take days off or whatever, it's fine, so ignore that step. But for some of you, and I really mean this, I know you, some of you do not take days off. You switch your work. You work this way, and then you work on the other thing when you're not at that work or whatever, but you never cease from being productive. And the word Sabbath, it means cease. It means stop. God created the world for 6 days, and then he, on the seventh day, he stopped, he Sabbathed. And so there's a whole lot that I want to get into about what Sabbath means, but at the beginning of it, the start of it is to stop. So I just want you to start by stopping and just try to take one day off. For you, that might be the step that you need to do. Okay, now the next step is a stride, and this is where we've been talking about what the normal Christian life looks like, what we want everyone who's serious about following Jesus and learning from him. This is what your life should look like. And that is to do this regularly. In fact, do this weekly. Develop a habit in your life of taking a day off. Now again, there's a whole lot that I have to say about what that means and what that looks like. And it's not a thing that you can just flip a switch and make it happen. You need to sort of grow into this, especially because you're swimming against the current in our culture. But on this one, I'd say Lindsay and I are doing this pretty good right now. It was starts and stops for a while. We had to sort of identify a day, get our days on the same day. That took a while to get our schedules worked out. Now we're kind of taking the same day off every week. But then it was, you know, it wasn't really rest, so we had to change some things. We're getting to the point now where we turn our phones off. Not every time, but we're getting better about that because we realize like Facebook, Twitter, email, all that stuff, it would drag us back into the concerns of our life. And so we've gotten into the habit of turning our phones off. And the ideal, we're not there yet, but I think the ideal would be that you actually sort of prepare for this a little bit, that you think through, like, what are our meals going to be like? And maybe you tidy the house up beforehand so it's not bothering you that there's dishes in the sink or whatever. And you actually prepare for your day of rest in such a way that on that day, it is a day for rest It is a day to spend with the Lord, and it's a day to spend in delight, which at the point in creation when God established the Sabbath, everything was very good. God looked at it and said, this is good. He made man and woman. This is very good. And so part of the Sabbath was simply to delight. So if you want a way to think through, like, what should we be doing on this day? Think resting, connecting with God, and doing things in which you delight. Now, again, you don't need to be rigid or religious about this. When things come up, Lindsay and I, we try to comp the time. We try to find another time. But I would strongly encourage you to make this happen. Now, the second that's out of my mouth, I understand how difficult it is to do that, especially depending on the phase of life you're in. If you're in the phase of life, like the young kids phase of life, I'm not dumb. Rest is going to look different for you than for somebody else. Rest for you might look like a living hell for somebody else. But it's all relative, right? So I'm just suggesting to you to do your best, start to work this into your life, and there's probably different types of rest that you need. Sometimes you need to rest from your kids, and you should try to make that happen for yourself. Maybe it's only taking turns at first. If you can make it happen with a babysitter, if you can take advantage of your faith family, please do. It's what we're here for. And we really need to help each other with this. We need to help each other with each other's kids. And I see you guys doing that all the time, and I love it. But sometimes you need to rest from your kids. When you do, make it happen. Sometimes you need to rest with your kids. You need to teach your family how to rest. And what are the sorts of things that kind of get mommy and daddy riled up or make it hard to rest, or how can we do this? And all the time recognizing this is a season of life. It's going to come and it's going to pass, and then you'll be in a different season of life. So don't get too bogged down with the 10 or 15 or 20 years that you happen to be in right now. Now, if your situation is roommates, you might need to figure that out with roommates depending on how close you are. Maybe you can be totally separate. I mean, you can figure out what you need to figure out. But if you really want to follow Jesus' example, listen to yourself and start a rhythm of resting, preferably at least one day a week. Okay, here's the stretch. The stretch is retreat. Figure this out in your life, to do more than a day, to get off by yourself, for a time to actually let the dust settle, maybe do some goal planning, or just decompress from the city, and connect with the Lord, and let Him speak into your soul. And again, that's going to look very different for different people. For a while, I was in this habit of two or three times a year, I would get away for 2 days or 3 days and go hiking by myself. Which for me is like heaven on earth because I'm very introverted and it's a beautiful thing. If you are very extroverted, that probably makes you feel like that does not sound restful at all. That sounds horrible. Or if you just hate the outdoors. But you need to listen to yourself. If you're very extroverted, you might need to do more like what Jesus did where he retreated with his band of brothers and get some bro time or whatever you need. But you need to sort of listen to what you need and what your personality needs and how God has made you. But if you want to stretch in this area, I'd encourage you to try to get away for a longer amount of time. And we want to help make that possible, so we've planned our first all-church retreat this May 3rd, 4th, and 5th. It's focused on rest. A little bit later in the service, I'm going to give you some more information about that, but I hope you can come. There's a lot more that I want to teach you about rest, and I'll do a little bit of it at that retreat, but mostly we're just going to put this into practice and actually rest at that retreat. So a little bit more information about that soon. But wherever you're at in this, please take the step. Because it starts by stopping. It starts by Sabbathing. But I don't want you to make the mistake of thinking that's all there is to it, because there's, as I've begun to study this, there are teachings just like leaping out of the scripture to me. And honestly, I feel like I'm only beginning to learn about true biblical rest myself. And so as we will with each of these seven topics in the future, we will bring whole series of teachings just about this one topic, about rest. But I want to, as I wrap up, give you one key to it. And that is rest, biblical rest, is more than just inactivity. It's something deeper than that. For Jesus, rest was not rest from God. He was resting with God. And that's a really important distinction, because if you do not have a faith in a sovereign God, if you have not surrendered to a God who is in control of your life, as he is in control of all things, real rest, rest in your heart, in your bones, will likely elude you. To try to make that point, I would like you to indulge me a little bit, and I'm going to share some lyrics to a song called Rest that I actually wrote a couple of years ago. And I want to ask you to indulge me because it is very amateur. It's terrible. I know how bad it is, but I want to encourage this kind of creativity, so I'm hoping that as I do, better men and better women will rise up to the task and start creating beautiful things through our church, especially as Nathan and the leadership team of our newly forming creativity group, which is going to launch in the next month or two, I hope that they're going to create all kinds of beautiful things that bring honor to the Lord. But in the meantime, you have what I have to offer. And I'm going to do all of us a favor and not sing these words. I'm just going to read them. But as I was praying about this message, I kept remembering this song that I'd written a couple of years ago and feeling like I needed to share it with you because if no matter how good you get at managing your own schedule, no matter how good we get at working with the science of productivity and renewing and resting and making sure we take our vacation time and all that kind of stuff, if you do not surrender to the Lord in a deep way, true rest will elude you. And I want you to experience the deep rest of knowing that you are in the arms, no matter what happens to you, that you are in the arms of a benevolent God who loves you deeply and will take care of all things. Because there really is no rest in this world. There's only a true rest in the Father's arms, which is what this song is about. So I just want to share the words. It goes like this. There's no rest in this world. There's no rest in this world. Only in the Father's arms. Only in the Father's arms. Whether lost in all the silliness or beguiled by its charms, there's no rest in this world. There's no rest in this world. Only in the Father's arms. Only in the Father's arms. Whether crushed with all the constant stress or wounded by its harms, there's no rest in this world. There's no rest in this world. Only in the Father's arms. Only in the Father's arms. Whether cursed or blessed, worst or best, first or last, only in the Father's arms, only in the Father's arms, rest that lasts, rest at last, rest, rest, rest. 2 weeks from today, we're going to have our next baptismal service. And several of us have chosen to consummate their decision to receive the grace that God has given us in Jesus by being baptized. And maybe you need to too. If you believe that Jesus is who he said he was, maybe it's time for you to just stand up and admit that. And get off the hamster wheel and rest in what God has done for us. Turn away from yourself. Turn away from the glittering lies of this world and turn towards God. And surrender. Surrender to him. And allow yourself to be buried with him in baptism so that you may be raised with him to a new life. If you're interested in talking more about baptism, I hope that you will. I hope that you'll use the Connect card to let us know or come talk to me or anyone on staff or anyone who you've seen up front. We'd all be glad to help you do it. But take the step and come to Jesus who says to you, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Every time we get together like this, we remember what Jesus did for us by taking communion. And there's two tables in the front that have little pieces of bread on them that represent his body that was broken for us. And there's a bowl of juice that represents his blood that he spilled for us. And what we do is we take a piece of the bread and dip it in the juice and then eat it, honoring his request to us to do this in remembrance of him. And what I'd like you to do today is, during this next song, we're going to stand up, we're going to sing to him. If you're participating in communion today, which you are more than welcome to do, if you'd like to honor Jesus this way. But you don't have to. You don't need to if you don't want to. But if you're participating, I just want you to like let the burden roll off your shoulder. And as you eat that bread and that juice, I want you to remember that this is a burden that Jesus has borne for us. And let him take it. Rest in the simple fact that while we can't ever understand why things happen exactly the way they do, and there's no guarantee that life is going to be comfortable or good every moment of it, that we know the God who is in charge of it all loves us deeply. And we cannot be mistaken about that for even a second, because this is the God who, when he became a man, gave his life for us.